Scripture reading this morning is from the Gospel of Matthew. We're continuing in the Sermon on the Mount. We're reading the end of Matthew, well, not till the end, but Matthew 6, verses 19 to 24. So we're in the middle of that chapter, verses 19 to 24. Here's the Word of God. Jesus, our prophet, priest, and king, is our teacher. Pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy word, Matthew 6, beginning in verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Father, the reading of God's holy word. And may the Lord bless us as we meditate upon it. Let's ask for that blessing again. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word that you've given to us. We thank you for Jesus, our prophet, priest, and king, who speaks it to us. We ask that you bless us now, that you bless the meditations of our minds and hearts, that you lift up our minds, that we might be able to see the things and the truths of your word, and that we might be able to see the glory of our Savior. We ask this. In Jesus' name we pray. Brothers and sisters, I want to ask you, as you think about this text here, when you hear talk about pleasing God and living a life that's obedient to God, what does that conjure up in your mind? What does that conjure up in your mind when you think about obeying God and living a life that's pleasing to God? You know, many people, when they hear those words about really pleasing God and living a life of obedience to God, they think of a life of strictness, unpleasantness, and stifled joy. And the Bible tells us that to think that way is to believe the lie that Satan spoke to Adam and Eve, that somehow serving God is not pleasant, that somehow what God has planned for us is not pleasant, that he's really stingy, like a slave owner, not like a father, that his glory and our happiness and good are not bound up together. And that's a lie. That's the lie of the devil. I want to remind you of that this morning when we look at the text Jesus is speaking to us. That when we see what God really desires from us, you see a very different picture. He wants us to delight in him. He wants us to be rich. He wants us to be happy in him. And so the problem with materialism is not that people are seeking to be rich and seeking treasures. It's that they're blind to what true riches are. That sin blinds us to the true realities and the glory and the goodness of God and what real treasure is. And you see, materialism is just that. It's simply an expression of that bad heart and the blindness of sin. And so in the context here, as we continue in Matthew's Gospel and the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has been exposing the religious hypocrisy of the Pharisees of his own day, how they loved the praise of men. Jesus said they did everything for men to see. And then in Luke 16, 14, he says that the Pharisees were lovers of money. They loved money. They loved the things of this world. They loved the praise of men and the rewards of this life. And that's all that they loved. That's all that they saw. And Jesus is warning us of this because it's the religion of the natural man. You see, the Pharisees weren't unique. And we're not going to read the scriptures and see them as some strange, weird people. They were normal natural religion people. And there's a Pharisee in each one of us by nature. And only Jesus can free our hearts and wean us from the love of this world and the idolatry of it and the enslaving power of sin. And he came to do that as our prophet, priest, and king. Jesus said, I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. And so Jesus is speaking here then about true religion, and he's been saying to us, seek to please God. There's joy in that. There's life in that. Look at verse 4, look at verse 6, look at verse 18 Matthew 6, as we read it just a few weeks ago, that your Father who sees in secret will reward you. He's going to reward you. And so Jesus calls us to be treasure seekers, you see. But he calls us to seek the treasures that are above and to do that by faith. And so we're to seek a reward. Faith seeks a reward. It's wrong for people to think that the Christian life is simply only about self-denial and that we're not looking for any kind of reward. That's not the Christian life. Hebrews tells us that without faith it's impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. There's a reward that faith is to seek, but the reward that faith seeks is God himself. It's fellowship with God. And that's what the Bible is telling us. That's what Jesus is saying here. So Jesus is now teaching us to be heavenly treasure seekers. And you'll notice in the text that we read this morning that there are really three sections in this passage that are all connected to this theme. And the first thing that Jesus says here in verses 19 and 20 is he says, seek the better treasure. Seek the better treasure. And then he says, seek those treasures with the eye of faith. Verses 22 and 23 have to do with that, the eye of faith. That's how. And then he says, thirdly, be devoted to the Lord, who is your treasure, because to serve him is to live, in verse 24. And so you'll notice in our text as well that there are three contrasts are presented to us. And all three of these contrasts show us really the two ways to live. Either we will seek treasures on earth or in heaven. One or the other. Either we will have a good eye, a healthy eye, or a bad eye, and either we will serve God or money, and there's no middle ground. That's what Jesus is saying here, as he really draws out the antithesis here. So notice with me, the first thing Jesus says is, seek the better treasure. Look what he says in verses 19 and 20. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. A better translation of that phrase is really, stop storing up for yourselves treasures on earth. It's a present tense verb. He's saying, stop doing what you're doing. And people do this without even thinking about it. They don't think of themselves as materialistic because, you know, they don't think they have a lot of stuff. But this world's goods are all that they think about. Notice that Jesus doesn't leave it there. He's not saying stop being treasure seekers. Rather, he's saying seek the better treasure. There is something better for us, stored up for us. We're to be storing up for ourselves treasures in heaven. That's treasures with God. And so Jesus is comparing and contrasting these two kinds of treasures here. He's saying, let's look at these together. Think about that. Look at the earthly treasure that you're storing up. These treasures are weak, they're perishing, they're insecure. Rust, moths destroy. You see rust developing, and we know, and if you don't take care of your house, what happens? So water damage comes in, fires can come and destroy your house. We've seen that in our congregation, two house fires. Earthly treasures aren't lasting, and they cannot satisfy. You can't take them with you. Jesus is just being very practical here. He's speaking. He's trying to pop the bubble of what people are doing with their lives as they seek to find their security in earthly things. And the person who's storing up treasures on earth is always going to be anxious about material things. That's the nature of earthly riches. And in contrast to this, for example, Peter reminds us what the heavenly inheritance of the Christian is like. He says in chapter 1 of his first epistle, God has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. It's secure. It's kept in heaven. It's imperishable. No one can touch it. It's bound up with God. That's secure. Jesus tells us to be treasure seekers, but he says, seek the true riches. And so the Christian life is not simply a life of self-denial for self-denial's sake. We are to have self-denial in our life. Jesus teaches us that. He says in chapter 16, he says, take up your cross and follow me. Deny yourself.
But the reason for that is because of our sin. Jesus says we needed to learn to deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow him. He's teaching us self-denial, something we need to learn from him and from his spirit, you see. But the Christian life doesn't consist, however, in what we're not to seek. Rather, we're to be seeking something better. We're to be filling our minds with that which is ours in Christ. We see this again and again and again in the scriptures. Put off the old man and put on the new. Like the saints in Hebrews 11, the writer of Hebrews expresses their faith when he describes what they were looking for. Listen again to Hebrews 11, beginning in verse 13. All these died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country. That is a heavenly one. And therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. God has prepared a city for his people. He's done that through Christ. There's something that we're looking forward to. He calls us to be treasure seekers, to delight in those things. Jesus says that we're to seek the true riches. And that as we do that, our hearts will follow. Look at verse 21. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You know, it's like putting the horse in front of the carriage. It says it's not where your heart is, there your treasure will be, but where your treasure is, your heart will be. If your treasure is really in heaven, your heart's going to be there. You're going to be thinking about it. If my treasure is stuffed under my mattress with a bunch of money, that's what I'm thinking about. I'm wondering if anybody's breaking into my house. I'm thinking about that all. But if my treasure is in heaven, I'm going to think about that. Where your treasure is, your heart will be also. And a person who stored up treasure on earth is going to have his mind on earthly things. That's what he's going to think about all the time. Like the fool and the rich fool in the parable that Jesus told in Luke 12 about how that man, he wanted Jesus to settle an inheritance dispute that he had with his brother. And listen to Luke 12. As Jesus is preaching, and someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." I don't know, the context was not even about that. And all of a sudden he just says, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And Jesus turns to him and he says, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" And then he rebukes him and he says to him, "Take care and be on your guard against all the covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." There are people that are always looking for lessons about money. They're always thinking about inheritance. They're always thinking about earthly inheritance. And they want to have lectures on the biblical principles of finance. And there's nothing wrong with that. There's something good in that, in the scriptures about that, certainly. And the book of Proverbs talks about that. But if all you're concerned about is finding these practical lessons from scripture, you're not concerned about the things of heaven, that's not right. That's not what Jesus is calling us to do. He told the parable then of a man who'd stored up all his earthly goods in a great barn, but God then took his life away, and he wasn't rich toward God, and how utterly poor he was in the end. But as a Christian, you see, you need to know where your treasure is. You need to be thinking about that treasure. We need to be heavenly minded. That's what Jesus is saying. If you're a Christian, you have Christ, and to receive him and to hold on to him by faith is to be rich toward God. He's coming to the world for that great purpose. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 8, 9, "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich." Jesus became sin for us. He took our great debt and he paid it at the cross. And he became sin. He's become for us now wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And by faith in him, we become children of God. We're co-heirs with Christ. We share in his inheritance. We're rich. And we need to be reminded of this all the time. That's why Paul says what he says in Colossians. He says, "Seek the things that are above where Christ is. Set your mind on those things that are above, not on things on the earth." It's for those who do not know Christ. You see, if Christ is not the greatest thing in the world to you, you need to have your eyes opened up to see his glory that he's freely offered to you in the gospel. Why is it that people do not see the treasures of heaven, that they're better? And the reason, Jesus says, is because their eyes are bad. And so look with me at verses 22 and 23. Jesus goes on in his teaching. He says, he's teaching that we need the eye of faith We need to seek the treasures above with the eye of faith. He says, the eye is the lamp of the body, and so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Jesus is warning us about this bad eye. And he's using this metaphor, this physical illustration, to speak of the spiritual eye. He says the eye is the instrument of the body that receives and takes in light. It takes it in and interprets it. And if it doesn't work right, you're going to have blurry vision. I've known something of that in my days. But Jesus is taking this metaphor and he's pushing it. He's using it in a way that's beyond normal bounds. Of course, the light that your eye receives doesn't really fill up your body. Doesn't come into the cavity of my eye and come into my chest and my guts aren't exposed with light. That's not the way that it works. But the light that comes in, it comes to my mind, then it gives understanding to my mind, and that's how it receives information as I interpret the world around me through my eyes. And so it's easy to see what Jesus is saying here. He's talking about the problem of the human heart that's blinded by sin. He says if your spiritual eye is bad, you're going to be full of darkness in your thinking. And that's true for the unbelieving mind, for the unregenerate mind. The Bible speaks about that. The unbeliever cannot understand the things of God. He's blind to the glory of God and the goodness of God. And even though we see in Scripture that the heavens declare the glory of God and the skies proclaim his handiwork, they can't see that. And it's not because there's something wrong with that revelation of God, but there's something wrong with him. He doesn't have eyes to see. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2:14 that the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he's not able to understand them because they're spiritually discerned. That word discerned actually means spiritually appraised, to see the value of something and to judge it rightly. But the sinner is blinded by sin. Paul says in Ephesians 4:18, speaking of unbelievers, that they're darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. And so, brothers and sisters, as a believer in Christ today, it's because Jesus has opened your eyes that you can understand the gospel. Jesus says that if your eye is healthy, and that word there for healthy means sound or honest, single. There's no hidden agenda there. If your eye is right, you're going to be full of light. God is revealing his glory. But if your eye is bad, if it's evil, it's going to be full of darkness. And what does that look like? What does a bad or a sinful eye look like? Well, it's sinful, but also in this context, it's covetous. It's an envious eye. And we have a hint of this because in Matthew 20, verse 15, Jesus uses the same word in Matthew 20, verse 15, as he does here. And in that context, if you look ahead to Matthew 20, Jesus tells a parable of a man who hired people to work in his vineyard, and he gave them a certain amount of money. He said, you're going to work for a denarius. And then he hired more, and then he hired more as the day went on. And at the end of the day, he paid the guys that he hired last first, and he gave them the same amount that he gave the first. They agreed, and then when they received that, they thought they'd get more, but they didn't, and they complained. And this is what Jesus says. Matthew 20, verse 10, he says, now when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received the denarius, and on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, these last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us, who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat. But he replied to one of them, friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I gave you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity? I'm reading from the English Standard Version there. Begrudge my generosity. Literally, if you've got the King James, the New King James, Jesus says, or is your eye evil? Is your eye evil? Because I am good. He's calling out that envious eye of sin. That's the nature of the sin nature. A greediness is a natural part of the bitterness of sin. Here these ones were. They didn't delight in God's grace. They wanted, what's in it for me is all they're thought about. And covetousness is just another name for it. It's part of the sin nature. Jesus says, if the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? And the light within you is your understanding, it's your values, how you view things, how you value them. And if that by which you view and judge things is really darkness, how great is that? Unbelievers are unable to see things rightly because they have a covetous eye, always looking at things with that cynical eye of unbelief and covetousness and utter selfishness. And we are that by nature. There's a part of that still within us in that indwelling sin. Turned in on ourselves. That's what the sin nature is. Until God gives us eyes to see. That self-centeredness and bitterness. We're shut into the darkness of sin until the Lord shines in us through the gospel. Paul writes about this in 2 Corinthians 4. He says, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And friends, if you're believing today, it's because God has shown your hearts. He's given you eyes to see. Jesus opens the eyes of the blind. He's still doing that today. And he did that in his earthly miracles that demonstrated his power to save. He's doing it today in the preaching of the gospel. He heals sin-diseased eyes. He gives new eyes. He gives a change of heart, new perspective, a new humility, a new generosity. He does that still. Whenever anyone turns to the Lord, he takes away their blinders and enables them to see. And if you want to live and know true riches, then we're to repent of our sins and to believe in Christ. Turn to him and ask him to give you new eyes. And even as believers, we need him to do this all the time because we are always tempted by that sinful nature that still indwells us. And Jesus promises to do this. To the self-satisfied church in Laodicea in Revelation 3, Jesus speaks this way. He talks about how they're sinful and they're blind. And they think they're rich, but they're really not. And then he counsels them, and he says, I counsel you. One of the things he says is to buy from me these things. And one of the things is, I counsel you to buy from me salve, to anoint your eyes, so that you may see. Revelation 3:18. One of the things Jesus gives to sinners is new eyes. He heals sin-diseased eyes. He is the light of the world. And when we see by his light, we have a new understanding. We have a new value system. We see the glory of God. The joy of serving him and sharing in his generosity, we begin to live. And that's what Jesus came to do. He came to save us from our sins and our selfishness, and we need to be devoted then to him as our new master because he is our treasure, because to serve him is true freedom. And so Jesus, look at verse 24 as we look at the close of our text. He's calling us now to this single-minded devotion as his disciples. He says, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. You have to make a choice, he's saying here. And people try to do this. They try to serve two masters. It doesn't work. You can maybe have two jobs, but you can't be a slave to do to two different people. But we are to serve someone. We will serve someone. That's how we're made. And that word serve here also is a word that describes worship. We were created to worship. We were created to serve and worship someone or something. And Jesus is saying that a choice must be made. There's an antithesis here. There's a division here. Either you're going to hate the one and love the other, or you're going to be devoted to the one and despise the other. And he makes that division very clear. You cannot serve God and money. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. If you've got the King James, it says you cannot serve God and mammon. And that's a very interesting word there. Mammon is literally the word, and it means wealth, it means material possessions, but it's used in a way that personifies that, as if it was a person that was to control you. You cannot serve God and mammon. And there are two kingdoms. And there are two services, and we're either going to be in one camp or the other. And those that are of this world are going to serve the things of this world. And to be a sinner is to be enslaved in this world and its wealth. It's to worship created things, as Paul says in Romans 1. They stop worshiping God and they worship and serve created things. And people don't realize, of course, that they do this. If you talk to people
around you, they're gonna, and they're not Christian, they're not gonna realize this, but they're enslaved to lusts and greed and the things of this world. That sin nature, whatever the idol is, it may not be money per se particularly, but it's something of this world, and you cannot serve God if you're enslaved to sin. It's not possible, Jesus says. You need someone to deliver you from that, and that's why Jesus came. And when Christ calls you to discipleship, he calls you then to break with the world, and he enables you. He has given you that grace. He invites you to make him your new master. And that's not a hardship or a loss, because to have him is to be rich. But we need the eyes to see that. You know the story of the rich young ruler who came to Jesus in Matthew 19. He was a man who came seeking to gain eternal life. He comes to Jesus and he has a problem with his eyes. He thought he could attain heaven by his law keeping, and he thought he could serve two masters, God and money. And Jesus looked into his heart and he told him exactly what he needed to hear. Jesus says, if you would be perfect, go and sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me. And when the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Now, Jesus wasn't teaching him that the way that we earn eternal life is to give away our money to the poor. We earn eternal life. For it. No, he was exposing the problem of his heart. And the problem of his heart was that he was enslaved to his riches. And that's the natural way. That's the natural man. Jesus knew it was in his heart. But Jesus was really giving him a wonderful invitation. If you listen to what he says, if you want to go be perfect, go sell what you possess, give to the poor, you'll have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me. Come and follow me. Jesus is inviting him to come to him and have a life, but he went away sad. Why? Because he didn't have eyes to see. His eyes were bad. He didn't understand the wonderful invitation to give him, because he didn't value the one who gave it. And to have Christ as your master is to live. It is to be rich and to share in his inheritance. This is true for every believer. Jesus didn't come to enslave us. He came to set us free. Paul says in Romans 6:6, as we consider, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Friends, if you're a believer in Christ, that's true for you. And you need to live out that. Paul describes that deliverance in Romans 7. He says, likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now, we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve not under the old written code, but in the new life of the Spirit. Jesus frees us, and we belong to him, bound in, so that we can bear fruit for God. And so being united with Christ in his death and resurrection, we're freed from sin's enslavement, so that we belong to another master. We have a new master. I just want to speak to the young people as we close this morning, especially for you young people, that you see what Jesus is saying. You can't serve God and possessions in this world. You can't do it. You need to let go of the one in order to have the other. As you look at your life, as you plan your life, as you think about pursuing your education and the things of this life, as you seek those things, you can make those plans, but you can do that in a way recognizing what true riches are. That in your work and your pursuit of good things in life, seek fellowship with God. Seek to understand what it is to be a child of God. And he gives you good things to enjoy. And you'd enjoy those things, but you'd enjoy him in those things. You'd glorify him and enjoy him. That's really the goal. And we need to be devoted to our Savior with that sincere and pure devotion. Listen to what Paul says to the church in 2 Corinthians 11. Very simple is the Christian life. Very simple. This is what he says. He says, I wish you would bear with me in a little foolishness. Do bear with me. I feel a divine jealousy for you, for I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning,
your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. That's it. And that sincere and pure devotion to Christ is not hard, it's not complicated, it's just, it's so simple. And yet, just as the serpent deceived Eve,
as God really is good, we've got something good for you to know.
That's the lie of the devil. And this is what Christ wants from us. He wants that sincere, that simple devotion. And it's also what Christ gives. He gives what he wants. He works in us. He gives us eyes to see. He gives us new desires and a new mind. But we need to keep coming to him for that. Continue to look to him, to love and serve him. And finally, we close out this passage. Notice that in terms of this world's goods, we heard it this morning in 1 Timothy 6, in terms of this world's goods, as we look out at the world around us, and think about all the people in the third world countries and whatnot, we are all rich in this world's goods. And listen to what Paul tells Timothy to say to the rich. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. And you know, I think Paul had this teaching of Jesus in mind when he wrote those words, that this is one of the ways that we store up, as Jesus says in our text, treasure in heaven. As we keep our eyes fixed on that life that's truly life, and we learn to be generous with what God has given to us here in this world's goods. So friends, as we begin a new year together, let's remember where true riches are. Let's be treasure seekers. Let's remember that we're rich in Christ, and we know that our treasure is hidden with him and no one can take it. Let's be generous then with this world's goods and encourage one another to live by faith. Because we are treasurers, then your heart will be also. And we need to be free from the love of money so that we can serve God with joy. And that's true life. So let's live it to the full. And let's show the watching world that we serve a God who's generous, who's worthy of our service and worship, and that to know him and to serve him is to live. As David says in Psalm 16, you make known to me the path of life, and in your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore.